Good day, friends. We come to you with our Bible open once again, bringing to you a program of Bible truth based upon what the Word of God has to offer. As we bring this teaching to you today, we trust it will be of great benefit to you and your entire family. We are dealing at the present time with a series that we have simply entitled Timely Topics for Troubled Times. And I trust that you remain tuned for the next few weeks as we'll be discussing in a series of 8 broadcasts this outstanding teaching. I want to go on the broadcast today with the idea of seeing what God really hath done. When we look at the universe that God has brought into existence, we realize that it's a marvelous something. But I think many times as I look about me in the world today, friends, that God has given us the physical things of life to prove conclusively to us those things that are spiritual. I want to read a verse in your hearing, and I'd like to have you jot this reference down if you care to follow us, from Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Where Paul simply says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." What are we saying here? The invisible things are the things that we can't see from the creation, which would be of a physical nature, in this world are clearly seen. How can something that's invisible be clearly seen? What he's talking about is that they are understood. So notice that in the reading again on the broadcast today. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What I believe we must deal with as we look at Romans 1 and 20 is that God, in making the physical universe of which we are a part, is one who has given us a marvelous teaching of what we find in the spiritual realm. I would say then that there's no clash between those things that are physical and those things that are spiritual. Now we're talking about the good things that God has made. So as David looked up into the heavens, as he wrote in the 19th Psalm, and said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork," we are led to believe as he looked at the physical creation of God, he was able to realize that there was a God, and truly that he dealt in spiritual things. When we tie this in with the true ratio, we might say, or percentage that is given us by the Savior, we find the priority being placed upon spiritual things. For the Savior had said as he talked in his personal ministry, he said, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what could he give in exchange for his soul?" We ask you on this broadcast again today, that all the things that God has made, do we understand they are wonderful? Do we understand that they are to prove to us the spiritual worth of Almighty God? When I think of the creation, and we often talk about this because we realize that its magnitude is overwhelming, we find God saying upon the first day, "Let there be light," and then upon the second day, separating the waters from the waters, that we might indeed have the firmament, or what we know as space. So there is water above, and there is water beneath. And it's understandable when the flood of waters came upon the earth that God opened the windows of heaven from above, and he broke up the fountains of deep from beneath. Consequently, God could dispense just enough water back upon the earth so that we would understand that it would cover the highest mountain, and his purpose of the deluge upon the earth would be carried out. The earth was washed clean, and as we are told in the New Testament, there were 8 souls that were saved by water. We are aware of the fact on the third day of creation, where we have the vegetation, the vegetable kingdom, that God dealt especially with the earth. He followed by giving us on the fourth day the sun, moon, and stars, and then on the fifth day with the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. And then the sixth day for his super creation. First, we understand he created beasts upon that day, and then last, but certainly not the least, he created mortal man. He breathed into man's nostrils a breath of life that man might become a living soul. And I'm wondering what this means to you on the broadcast today, to realize that the physical universe that God has set in motion is something that can proclaim to us a deeper meaning, a spiritual meaning. When Noah came out of the ark, you're aware of the fact that he erected an ark to Almighty God. And then we read in that wonderful accounting in the 8th chapter of Genesis that while the earth would remain, there would be a seed time and a harvest. There would be cold and heat. There would be summer and winter. And there would be a day and night. It would not cease. Showing us that sometime this earth of which we are a part is going to be taken away. But then when we see all of the things that God has made in a spiritual or in a physical sense, we are profoundly interested in what he has done in a spiritual sense. I'm especially interested as I turn the pages of the Bible on this broadcast today and find my thoughts keying in on the teaching that is found in the writing of the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, we have some wonderful words here that we want to leave with you today. Write this reference down if you're profoundly interested in it. When it says in verse 22 of chapter 1, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." We are aware of the fact that here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 22nd and the 23rd verses, he has given us the ultimate in what God truly hath made. We're aware of the fact that he's made it possible by the coming of his Son, his death upon the cross, that we might have forgiveness of our sins. I read the reference some time ago that was found in Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 1 and 7, when he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." May I remind you again on the broadcast today, if you can tell me how complete and how full and how rich the grace of God really is, then I can tell you how complete the forgiveness of sins will be. So you see, God hath not alone made a physical world in which we live, but he has also given us that spiritual realm. He hath made a way possible by which we might be made free from sin. I'd like to call to your attention that it is by a form of doctrine known as the gospel that we truly have this teaching applied to our life and what was accomplished by the death of Christ upon the cross. In Romans, the 6th chapter, do not forget the 17th and 18th verses, where he simply says, "God be thanked, though you are the servants of sin, you have obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." So we find the Lord hath made a form of doctrine. It came to this earth by his marvelous grace. For as Paul wrote to the preacher, the evangelist Titus, he said in Titus 2 and 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." He tells us in the 12th verse what this grace will do, and what this that has appeared unto all men will do, namely the gospel of Christ. Teaching us to deny ourselves of ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I trust as we talk to you on the broadcast today that you want to know more about how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then there's another thing that the Lord has made possible. It has so much to do with the New Testament scripture. Jesus said in Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse, "I will build my church." So here's something else that God had done for our benefit and for our consideration. He has brought into existence the marvelous plan by which men might be made free from sin. But when they are made free from sin, the Lord adds them to the church. In that 16th chapter of Matthew, Christ was speaking of what would be done in the future. But we find that after the Holy Spirit came on the apostles at Pentecost, namely in that famous second chapter of Acts, that the book simply tells us at the close of the chapter, namely in verse 47 of Acts 2, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." May I say to you on the broadcast today, may I ask this question, have you been added by the Lord to his church? If you've not, then let's recognize that the word church and the word saved are linked together. It is our firm conviction that when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he was talking about a truly soul-saving arrangement. This does not imply that every person that obeys the gospel of Christ and is added by the Lord to the church may be saved eternally. For we are to not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, and that's eternal home, that's the heaven, if we fail not, in Galatians 6 and 9. And again we are told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, as Paul brings it out so ably in the famous second chapter of Revelation in verse 10. But let's not forget the final chapter in the Bible, where the wonderful words ring true in Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and enter through the gates into the city. So the things that the Lord hath made are outstanding. The physical arrangement of this earth, the plan for man's salvation, the church that Jesus died to purchase with his own blood, of which all Christians became a part, the Lord forgiving their sins, the Lord adding them to the church, and then last but not least, we understand that the Lord hath made true heaven. He hath made the place that cannot be described by tongue. Just as we find Paul says, the peace of God passeth all human understanding, so we are led to believe that the beauties of heaven cannot be described by human tongue. But I'm wondering, as we think about a timely topic for troubled times, if we can't really realize that the plan for salvation is indeed the panacea. It's indeed the very thing that is needed in the lives of people today to cause them to come from the transitory realms of sin into the marvelous and glorious arrangement of Jesus Christ. We're aware of the fact, friends, that the Bible gives us the answer to the question of what we must do to be saved. From time to time on this broadcast, we do refer to those outstanding accounts of conversion. I'd like to take time, as we are talking about what God hath done and what he hath made in the world today, to think of the chapters where these accounts of conversion are found. We'd like to give them to you on the broadcast today so you may study them at your leisure. The conversion of the 3,000 souls in Jerusalem at Pentecost is recorded in Acts 2. And then when you get over to chapter 8, you find three outstanding accounts of conversion. In verse 12, you find the conversion of the Samaritans, both men and women, who believed and were baptized. In the very next verse, verse 13, you find the conversion of Simon the sorcerer in that same city of Samaria. And then later in the chapter, you take that journey with us down to the road that went from Jerusalem to Gaza, where the man from Ethiopia said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" After leaving those four accounts of conversion, you simply go to chapter 9 and read the conversion of Saul of Tarsus as he was stricken down on the road to Damascus, but told in Acts 9 and 6 to go into the city, and it would be told him what he must do. This, of course, leads us into the realm of chapter 10, where we have the first record in the New Testament of a Gentile and his family being converted to the Lord, namely Cornelius. He was told to send men to Joppa, that Simon Peter might come and tell him words whereby he and his house might truly be saved. He was told in Acts 10:48 to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ along with others. In the 16th chapter of Acts, the conversion of Lydia of Thyatira in verses 14 and 15, and later the jailer in that same city of Philippi. The conversion accounts close out in chapter 18 with the account of Crispus and the Corinthians hearing, believing, and being baptized. So the Lord hath done some wonderful things. We want to leave them before your mind on the broadcast today, and we look forward to this series that it might be a delight and a benefit to you and your entire family. Remember, your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ invite you to their services. They have brought you this broadcast today. If you have questions or comments, feel free to contact them. If we can help you, let us hear from you with a card or letter. We want to say that this program has you and your entire family in mind. Why don't you invite a friend or neighbor this week to join us on the next broadcast? May God bless us all as we obey his marvelous truth that is able to make us free.